If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 2. On Sunday mornings, we are traveling verse by verse through the book of James, learning practical wisdom from this man who was, according to the flesh, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, born of a virgin, but James was the child of Mary and Joseph and wrote this book as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, let me say a word of warning to you and admonition or encouragement as we begin the message this morning. One of the things that grieves me is Christians who are intellectually lazy. Now, by that, I don't mean that you're just not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I qualify for that. My IQ is somewhere around room temperature, so I'm not talking about your intelligence. I'm talking about your work, your ability to go to the Word of God and realize that there are some truths that are more difficult to comprehend than others. We pray for the Lord to turn on the light, open our eyes, and we dig in and we force ourselves to concentrate. Such is the message you're going to hear this morning. Let's begin by reading verses 20 through 26. And if you were here last Sunday, this message is going to sound a lot like last Sunday's. I'm not apologizing. That's the way the Lord wrote the Word. That's the way He wrote James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I think what James says, beginning back with verse 14 that we looked at last week, all the way through the end of chapter 2, what he says is best summarized in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote these words. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, the devil doesn't care. He could care less which side of the gospel horse you fall off on. He just wants you to fall off. Now, let me share some things with you. A lot of folks fall off the gospel side of the horse, off the side of the horse on the gospel. I'm using that. Hopefully, you know that's an analogy. Some people fall off on the works side instead of grace. Here's what I mean by that. They have this view that salvation involves my reaching out and at least to some degree earning it. And they fall off the horse. But then there are those who fall off the gospel horse on the other side, on the work side. And they believe that, hey, if I am saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then all I've got to do is believe the right stuff. And I may live like the devil, but it's okay because I prayed a little prayer, asked Jesus into my heart, got dunked or sprinkled, I am okay. He doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off on, long as you fall off. Now, as we saw in the last message, Paul's burden is for those who fall off the gospel horse on the side that says you must at least partially earn your own salvation by your works. James' burden was for those who fall off the gospel horse on the other side by saying that works are not even important. They're optional. Can or can't, up to you. Doesn't matter. As long as Jesus is in your heart, you're going to heaven when you die. Now, throughout Christian history, there have been some very prominent people who have seen Paul and James as combatants, as two men who contradicted one another. Now, At a surface glance, I see how careless interpreters of the Scripture could come to that conclusion. Compare two verses that I put in your notes back to back, right there together. Now compare these two, and then we're going to talk about them as we go along. But just listen to them. Romans 3:28. Paul wrote the book of Romans under God's guidance, and not guidance, but giving him the very words. And he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Then James wrote in verse 24 that we're looking at today, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now again, on the surface, that seems like a contradiction. And this is why I've exhorted you and tried to lay a big guilt trip on you at the beginning to really listen and put your thinking caps on and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind so that you can understand these truths. They're not like brain surgery in the sense of being so difficult only the theologically educated in the world's best seminaries can understand them. But I am saying it's going to take some thought and saying, "Lord, make this clear to me." And I think you will. Some of you will walk out of here this morning saying, "Wow, that made sense." And that won't be in glorying in me, but how the Holy Spirit has turned on the light. When we see the context of both Romans and James, we see that Paul and James were not enemies. They were, as we saw last week, soldiers in the same army standing back to back fighting enemies of the gospel that were trying to destroy the gospel from two different directions. They were allies, not enemies. Paul was fighting against those who said, and this is the second time I'm saying this, I'm just saying it a little different way. Maybe it'll click one time. Paul was fighting against those who said that salvation must be earned by good works, especially the works of keeping the law. James was fighting against what some would call today easy believism that reduced Christianity to nothing more than giving mental assent to certain facts. Not only did those who to whom James was speaking correctly believe that works couldn't earn salvation, they also incorrectly believed that good works didn't necessarily follow salvation. James says they always do. They always do. Now, James says no good works, like those described in James 1:27, visiting of orphans and widows in their trouble and keeping oneself unspotted to the world. He says, no, listen. He says good works are going to come. And it may be different for different ones, depending on the gifting, the burden, the circumstances you're in. But your life will be characterized by good works, by obedience to the Lord. That is the evidence that your salvation is real. Now, which of those battles are we fighting today? The battle that Paul focused on or the battle that James focused on? Well, I believe we're fighting both of them, just as we have in every generation. They're still there. We still need to see it from the angle Paul was presenting it, and we still need to see it from the angle James was presenting it. Listen, every false religion today is a religion of works. In one sense, there's only two religions in the world, and only two that ever have been. First of all, there is Christianity that says that we are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then secondly, there's every world's religion. They're all exactly alike when it comes to how to be right with God or how to reach whatever the level is that we would equate with heaven. For instance, Islam is a religion of works. You've got to earn it. Buddhism is a religion of works. Hinduism is a religion of works. And all kind of other isms that you could name are all something you have to do in order to earn right standing with God or reach some goal such as paradise in Islam, nirvana in Buddhism, and being one with the universe in Hinduism. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I don't want to be offensive, but I've got to speak truth. Even Roman Catholicism, in their official doctrines, I did not say every person who calls themselves a Roman Catholic, but in the official doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, says that salvation, I'm summarizing but not being inaccurate, that salvation is by grace through faith, but not grace alone through faith alone. But by grace through faith, plus my merits and my works, my receiving the sacraments, etc., etc., etc. Now you say, well, that's a simplification. It is a simplification, but I don't believe it's a distortion. Now, it is grace through faith. That's what we believe, but we put the alone on the end of it, that salvation comes. Grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works. Now, I also believe that easy believism, and I that's the only term I know to use. I don't really like that term, but I can't think of another one that communicates what I want to. Easy believism that treats salvation as just believing the right facts and saying, well, I believe that God, there's a God. I believe that Jesus Christ was His Son, that He died on the cross for the sins and shed His blood there. I believe all of that. But that's all you do. There's never a stepping across the line. There's an ignoring of the fact of His lordship over your life, that He is ruler and Lord in every area, and no following of that, not in order to gain it, but because you've been changed and transformed from the inside, following that with works. We desperately need that today, too. As a matter of fact, here in the Bible Belt, we really desperately need that. Because we've gotten this little view that when you were a baby and got sprinkled, or at 8 years old you went to vacation Bible school and asked Jesus into your heart, that you're in and you can live like the devil and it doesn't make any difference because you're going to heaven anyway. That's a lie, my friend. That's a lie. And you've believed the lie. And I fear that not thousands, but millions in what we call the Bible Belt have fallen into that lie. And what they have is what James calls a dead faith, which doesn't save anyone. Now, with that introduction, let's look carefully at these controversial verses and see if we can rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the first thing I want you to see gives an explanation in verse 20. And he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, what faith that do you not know? Let me start again. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That same verse in the English Standard Version ends by saying faith apart from works is useless. Both of those are accurate and acceptable translations. Now, this is some strong language. James is saying that the faith that is not evidenced by good works is useless because it's dead. A useless, dead faith is not saving faith. Now, we need to keep in mind here that James is not contrasting mature faith with immature faith. He's not talking about degrees of faith or the degrees of genuine faith. He's talking about a false faith that doesn't save anyone versus a true faith that has brought genuine salvation. Saving faith, listen, saving faith results in a changed life. If there is no changed life, then the so-called faith a person claims they have is dead and therefore useless. Now, this useless dead faith may say the right things, but talk without action makes mockery of the people whose genuine needs God put us here to deal with, of the dealing, the works He's given us to do. We saw that as an example last week in James 2:15 and 16 of looking at needs and just saying, bless you, bless you. And more harm than good. Do something about it. The works he talks about. Now, this is strong teaching, and we need to pay careful attention to James. Because, listen, what James was saying, and this is one thing that I guess I knew this, but the more I study James, the more I just go, wow. And passages start coming to my mind out of the gospel. James actually wasn't teaching something brand new, and people were going, oh, James, that's phenomenal. Where did that come from? That's brand new. We never heard that before. James was primarily quoting, just putting in different words, his half-brother, according to the flesh, Jesus Christ. He was just saying the same thing Jesus said. Listen to Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. What was he referring to by fruits? Their works. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. We would paraphrase that by saying, every tree bears fruit according to the nature of that tree. It's a bad tree, can't bear good fruit, but if it's a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. A saved person bears fruit. That's not why they're saved. They bear the fruit because they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, Jesus says in verse 18, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I think you can probably figure out what that symbolizes. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. He didn't say by their fruits they'll be saved. He says by their fruits you know them. What do the fruits do? They evidence a genuine, living faith. When Jesus was talking about those in the end days who truly know Him, how they would be revealed, He gives this way. He says they're going to be revealed by their works. They're not made right by their works, but they're revealed as being right through their works. Listen to Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now that's not what made them right with him, but those actions, those works, those deeds, those meeting of the needs of others evidenced that they were his. I know I say that a lot, but I don't want you to misunderstand it. Those who like to pit Paul and James against one another as opponents show an ignorance, a real ignorance, that, listen, Paul had a huge amount to say about the importance of works. Not only did they not contradict each other, they said some of the same things. Listen to just a small sampling of what the Apostle Paul said about how important our works are to evidence a living, genuine faith. He's speaking about the judgment seat of Christ where Christians' works will be judged. These are Christians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. And he talks about the works that were done with right motive as evidence out of love for Jesus Christ. Then listen to what he says in Ephesians 2:10, after he just got through in verses 9, 8 and 9 of talking about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Then look what he says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Watch this. For good works. He didn't say by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through, and he's speaking here of acts of love, work, through works. That's how it is expressed, evidence, and gives evidence that it's alive. Now, James, Paul, and the other men that God used to write His Word, especially in the New Testament, as well as Jesus Himself, all believed, all taught that the only faith that truly saves is a faith that works. There's no contradiction at all. Now, that's an explanation. Let's look at two illustrations in verses 21 through 25. And what he does in these verses is James proceeds to illustrate what he's teaching by using two characters out of Israel's history, Abraham and Rahab. Now, you couldn't find two more different persons than Abraham and Rahab. I mean, Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. Abraham was called the friend of God. Rahab was a Canaanite, the people who had been marked by God for destruction for their centuries of ungodliness. And yet both Abraham and Rahab illustrate saving faith. Faith that is evidenced by works. Now here's where you got to get your thinking caps on. Let's look first of all at Abraham in verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, first thing we got to focus on is understanding the meaning of the word justify or justified. The Greek word translated justified, and I even wrote it out there in your notes, can be used in two ways. You say, oh, there you go, you're trying to explain it away. No, now, listen, it's obvious it's used in two ways. We got English words. We got all kinds of English words that can be used in two different ways. The context has to tell you which way it's being used. The Greek word is, it can mean to be counted righteous by faith, to be counted right with God by faith. In other words, I put this definition in your notes. It is to declare and treat a person as righteous, that is, in right standing before God. Now, this is the sense that of justification or justify that Paul frequently, not always, but this is the sense in which he frequently used the word that's translated justify. Here's an example, Romans 3:24. Being justified. And by this he means to be declared righteous, in right standing before God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it could not be earned by good works. You can't be justified in the sense he's using it here by your good works. It's through faith, he makes clear in verse after verse after verse. Now, this Greek word, however, can mean, same word exactly, depending on its context, it can mean vindication or proof or evidence of righteousness. Now, even Paul, I already said that most of the time he's using that first use of the word that we went over, but he does use the second use in another place. Let me show you. In 1 Timothy 3:16, again, God wrote the scripture through these men of God, but we say when Paul wrote, when James wrote, you know what I'm saying. They were the human instruments through which God spoke. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and Paul is writing this, and without controversy, greatest mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in, or literally it's by, justified by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now here, the word justified means to vindicate, to show to be correct. As a matter of fact, in the what's thought of the second most literal translation of the New Testament, the English Standard Version translates it vindicated. That he was vindicated. It's the same word, exactly the same word that he used back in Romans 3:24 to talk about our justification by faith. Now, if you say, oh, I'm getting confused, well, hang on, I'm going to clear it up, hopefully. The Holy Spirit vindicated that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Now, that in other words, the Holy Spirit justified as true the claim that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Now, that's the way James was using the word justified in our text. Abraham's salvation, watch this, was vindicated by his works. It was, another word for vindicated is evidenced. James, being right with God, his salvation was evidenced, vindicated, justified by his works, especially. And the work he refers to is when he was willing to offer his own son up as a sacrifice to God. Now, James was not speaking of Abraham's salvation. Abraham was saved as much as, we don't know exactly the time of his salvation, how much before that, because we don't know exactly how old Isaac was when Abraham, his father, was willing to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. But he was somewhere, could have been 30 years earlier, that Abraham was actually saved in the Old Testament sense of that word. And so James speaks of that salvation in verse 23, and he's quoting from Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Let me read it to you. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him," Abraham. "This man," speaking of his servant Eleazar, "shall not be your heir," God says. "Your very own son shall be your heir." At that point, he didn't have a son, the son of promise, the son of he and his wife Sarah. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Now, that's the exact definition of justification that's there in your notes. Abraham believed God. God put it on his account to righteousness. Now, that word "counted" is a legal financial term. In other words, let me give you an illustration. Abraham's righteousness bank account, if you'll think of it that way, his right standing with God was absolutely empty. And guess what? Apart from Christ, your righteousness bank account has got a zero balance. You say, "Well, I've done a lot of good works." Zero! "Well, I try to help others." Zero! There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. And so what happens? When he responded to God's promise with faith, his righteousness account was now filled up with a borrowed righteousness from Christ. You know, one of the most common questions I get is, "Pastor, how were people saved in the Old Testament?" They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone. The only problem was they were saved on credit, because in time it hadn't happened yet. In God's mind it had, but because God doesn't see past, present, future, He sees everything as now. It's all now to Him. And James believed God. Believed what? That he was going to provide an heir through Abraham, a descendant who would bring salvation, and that descendant was Christ. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the incident he talks about here in James chapter 2, where he offered his son, and he talks about this work of when Abraham offered his son on the altar. See that in verse 21. That took place some 30 years after God said, "Your justification account is now full because of your faith, Abraham." But now, he and we looked at this passage 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. I would encourage you to get that. We looked at it using the names of God in prayer. And I just about had a glory spell going through this passage in Genesis 22. When Abraham was going to offer his son, God provided a sacrifice, a ram caught in the bushes, which is a picture of Jesus being our sacrifice. But the fact is that Abraham believed God, that when God said, all of my promises to you, Abraham, to provide a Savior, to provide a deliverer, are coming through your son Isaac. And then God turns around and says, "Now I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." Now you talk about a dilemma, but you know how Abraham handled that? We don't have to wonder. He believed God, that God could raise him from the dead if he needed to. You can read about that. I put it in your notes in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. He basically says he believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now that's amazing, since there's never any record of anybody being raised from the dead before Abraham or during Abraham's life. Yet he had that kind of faith. Abraham knew God. He trusted God to provide, even though he didn't know where that provision would come from. Now listen carefully. James was not saying that Abraham was saved as the result of his being willing to sacrifice his son. His willingness to sacrifice Isaac vindicated, evidenced the genuineness of his salvation some 30 years earlier. He was willing to trust God and believe God. See, James and Paul are saying exactly the same thing. They're just coming at it from different angles. Now, what does it mean in verse 22 when it says, "By works, faith is made perfect"? The word "perfect" there means to bring to maturity. And as our faith leads to works of obedience, our faith deepens and matures. Now, faith and works don't mix when it comes to attaining salvation, but faith and works must occur together to bring spiritual maturity into our life. Listen, you grow when you begin to evidence your faith, when you step out in faith, believing God, following Him, and He's always going to call you to do difficult stuff that's going to make you have to trust in Him. I'd just like to spend about an hour on each one of these little sub-points, but we're going to move on. I want you to see the whole picture here. Faith and works don't mix at all in the attainment of salvation, but faith and works must occur together to bring spiritual maturity into our lives. Now, here's the summary. There's absolutely no contradiction between what Paul said about justification and what James said about justification. Paul was using justification in Romans 3:28 when he says, "For one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." He's referring to justification as being declared right with God through faith. James, in James 2:21, is using justified in the sense that Abraham's saving faith vindicated by his work of obedience, that he indeed had been made righteous and was rightly related to God through faith. Now, let me give you a quote that I put in your notes that I think summarizes this, and perhaps we'll clear it up. It's by Daniel Doriani. So Paul and James agree. In God's court, believers are justified at the moment they believe. When they trust Christ as Lord and Savior, their sin is laid on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed. That means put on their account, is imputed to them. Yet works also justify in this secondary sense. They vindicate God's declaration that we are right with Him. They prove that we are alive in Christ. It takes more than just your words that you're alive in Christ. That is evidenced, being alive in Christ, by a changed life, by your works. Well, verse 24 is a summary statement. Let me read it once again. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James is saying that a person's testimony of faith is vindicated by works flowing out of a saved life. Our greatest testimony of being justified by faith alone in Christ alone is obedient works flowing out of a heart of gratitude to the one who has saved us by His grace. Abraham was justified by a faith that works. Look at Rahab, verse 25. It says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." As I pointed out in the introduction, what a difference between Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was kind of like the George Washington of Israel. He was the one that they looked to, the father of the nation. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab, from a human perspective, had a rather minor part in Israel's history. And so James, in his illustration, moves from the patriarch to the prostitute. Now, you can read about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. I put some verses there in your notes so you could do that. But after the Israelites left Egypt, wandered, did laps around Mount Sinai for about 40 years, they finally entered the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they're standing in their way was this fortified city. It was a small city, but oh, it was fortified. And they had to go through Jericho to get to the rest of the promised land. And so Joshua sent out some spies. They went into Jericho, and they stayed in the house of Rahab, which was the logical place because her residence was on the city wall, so they could get away quickly. But also, who would question a prostitute for entertaining strangers to the town? And so, somehow, however, the king of Jericho, it doesn't tell us, found out about the spies, heard about them. He goes to Rahab. She told the king's men, or sends his men to him. She hides them, tells them they've already gone that way, and they took off after them. And then she comes in Joshua 2, 9 through 11, and I'll let you read that. And she talks about the fact that, "I know that the God you serve is the true God. We've watched Him at work, and we see Him, and I believe in Him. I trust in Him." And then that was amazing because she had such little revelation. And yet she believed. Now here's the point James is making. Her faith was vindicated by her action of hiding the spies. But there was more. She manifested her faith by asking the men that when Israel did come and the city fell to them, that God would protect she and her family. And they gave her a way to put a scarlet cord in the window so that the people would see it, which they did when you read about Jericho falling and protected she. She believed God that He could protect her from the judgment that was coming on the city in which she lived. So Rahab, like Abraham, showed that genuine faith works. She believed God, so she hid the spies. She believed God, so she says, "Protect my family, care for me when God takes this land as He says He would." Now, Incidentally, by the way, just kind of a little aside, God was so pleased with Rahab's faith that He put her in the lineage of Christ. Listen, it starts in Matthew 1:2. It gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And let me just start in Matthew 1:5. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Same Rahab. Same time there. It fits right in. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Whoa! She was Boaz's mother, Ruth's mother-in-law. This former prostitute who gave evidence of a saving faith by actions, by works. That's the illustration. Well, one last thing. I want you to see the application in verse 26. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James is saying that faith and works are as relevant and necessary for one another as the body and the spirit is in physical life. You see, a body in a casket is a body that the spirit has departed from. And all that's left is a dead body. And listen, you can't give a dead body life by baptizing it or voting it into church membership. It's still dead. Why? Because the spirit is gone. The spirit and soul have departed. The body is dead. And even so, professed faith without evidencing, validating works, without obedience, it's not saving faith. It's just dead. It's just words that mean nothing to God. Perhaps some of you this morning, the Lord has a word for you through the Apostle Paul. You are depending upon works, good deeds, for your salvation. And the message of Scripture for you is Romans 3:28. "For we hold that one is justified, declared right standing before God by faith apart from works of the law." But there are others of you who have a false trust. You're believing in some little ritual you went through. The fact you got sprinkled or dunked, or prayed some little prayer somebody told you to pray, or the fact you just believe all the right facts. And James has a message for you. James 2:20. "Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?"